His reign is holy. I look forward to the day when he is actually the one in control, sitting on the throne here on this planet. I mean, he is in control right now, but he is allowing Satan to have his day, and it's all working forward to for his good and ultimate glory. But you know, we've been talking here in 1 Peter. In fact, go ahead and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We've been talking in 1 Peter 2 about this incredible privilege that we have to be not only called his children, but to be granted the right to be kings and priests. As I was thinking about this and mentioned this last time I was preaching on the passage, you know, when it says that he is King of Kings, realize that he is King of us, kings, and Lord of Lords, and we're a bunch of lords and ladies. We saw here in 1 Peter chapter 2 earlier in the passage in verse 9, and this is a wonderful bridge between Old and New Testament. This is what gives us really the right to appropriate Old Testament promises in a spiritual standpoint to our situation today, to see that we are actually, as I mentioned so many times, our ultimate reality makes our wildest fantasies pale in comparison. So then how do we then live? That's a question we have to answer. In fact, Peter answers that here for us. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 17. Last time we looked at verses 11 through 12. Today, 13 through 17. The next time, now next week I'll probably do a Father's Day message, but the time after that, verses 18 to 25, we're going to see all three of these sections really have this common theme of submission. And submission, this kind of goes counter, this is counterintuitive, but submission actually furthers God's kingdom. Surrender equals victory. You know, how does that happen, right? Submission furthers God's kingdom. We saw in verses 11 and 12 that submission to holy living softens sinners. We talked about abstaining from fleshly living and maintaining righteous living, and how that's such a testimony to the world, and it softens sinners. They're slandering us, they're shooting arrows at us, but in the end they're like, well, there's something different about them. And then they're prepared at the day of visitation. When God's Spirit moves in their heart, our testimonies of surrender and submission is like a dagger to the heart that convinces and convicts of the truth of the gospel. Because they've seen the transformation in our lives. So submission to holy living softens sinners. Today we're going to see that submission to human government silences skeptics. Oh man, this is going to be a hard one to preach. Ooh, submission to human government? And then verses 18 through 25, submission to horrible suffering pleases God. And all of these factors and circumstances and elements of our lives work together. And if we submit ultimately to God, His kingdom is furthered. His will is accomplished. Lives are changed. God is pleased. Well, we may be tempted to rebel against ungodly rulers today. Because remember, we're kings and priests. Who are they to tell us how to live when they don't know what they're talking about? Years ago, I knew a Christian dentist in the church that I grew up in. He was very active in the church. In fact, he even went on mission trips and used his dental skills and abilities to help people on mission fields and get the gospel to them and so forth. Had a wonderful family. But he believed that a Christian did not have to pay income tax because they were not using his money for good purposes. there was so much corruption and graft, and it was going to help pay for, you know, Planned Parenthood or whatever. You know, just this money is going for things that I don't agree with. And, you know, that wasn't originally part of the Constitution anyway. And so who are they to tell me that I need to give them money? Then he ended up spending time in federal prison for tax evasion, along with the likes of people like Al Capone. You know, those guys that always get caught for tax evasion, right? Oh, my. And it destroyed his testimony, his reputation, even his practice. And I know Christian groups who refuse to register their cars or get driver's licenses. And they said, you know, the government has no right to require this of me. Well, whose roads are you driving on? You know, there is law enforcement that needs to be paid for. Unfortunately, the government requires that, and you pay what belongs to Caesar, and you give to God what belongs to God. And so with that in mind, let us look at the passage here that Peter gives us, and I think this is very instructive for how we ought to behave in our current culture. Verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. And this is really a reference to human government. So submit yourselves to that which man creates for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants or slaves of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. As Christians, we really don't have an option about wearing seatbelts in the car. Do you ever wonder how you survived as a kid not wearing seatbelts? But boy, don't dare drive today without your seatbelt. Now, I understand they've done studies, and this, you know, there's a good reason for this. And then they ask you, and your insurance person asks you, or your doctor asks you, do you wear your seatbelt regularly? Yes, I wear my seatbelt regularly. Now you can't help but wear your seatbelt because you've got that annoying ding that comes in your car, right? When you don't wear your seatbelt. Paying taxes, registering our guns, not disrupting traffic in downtown Greenville with bullhorns and aggressively attack people with the gospel, you know, and violate city ordinances. Okay, all of these things, we recognize that as citizens, what Peter is calling us to is good citizenship. In essence, you might call this evangelistic citizenship. It's being a good citizen for the purpose of silencing the skeptics, giving the gospel. The main verb for really the next several segments of this passage is found in verse 13. Submit for the Lord's sake. And you're going to find this theme readdressed in verse 18. Servants, be subject. By the way, you notice if you have a literal translation, you may see that in verse 18, be is in italics, because it's actually a participle here. So it's saying submit, and then verse 18, servants should be submitting this way. And then notice in verse 3, chapter 3, verse 1, likewise ye wives being subjected. And so really this is all an outworking of this main idea of submission. And that's why I'm having this as a key idea. Submission is absolutely critical in advancing the kingdom of God. And it's seen in our relationships with people. It is because Jesus is Lord, that he can expect and require submission from us, his subjects. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God, then you'll be able to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So submission in this passage to human government silences the skeptics. We're going to see in verses 13 and 14. Oh, and this is very interesting. I've been studying this. It's like, oh, this is very convicting. But here's the first point. God makes no exceptions to submission. God makes no exceptions to submission to government. Verses, the end of verse 13 and first part of verse 14. Peter teaches that we need to respect the offices of government. We may not respect the person. We may not respect his character. We may not respect his tweets. We may not respect, you know, whatever it is, their worldview, their former pastor. You know, we may not respect any of that, but we are called to respect the office. Notice what it says here. Submit yourselves, verse 13, to every human institution, every government of man, for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme. And this is a reference to the Roman emperor of Peter's day. Pause here for a moment. You might say, well, of course, Peter, you could say respect the king of the day, but you don't understand the kind of political officials we have today in America. They're so much worse today. Yeah, but the guy that he's referring to in this passage was a guy by the name of Nero. In fact, Peter would be crucified upside down by this very man. Nero would actually blame the Christians for the burning of Rome. There is some indication that Nero himself may have allowed the city to burn so that he could build it the way he wanted it to be built. But that didn't go over so well when people realized that the emperor allowed this. And so very quickly he turned and charged the Christians. Because there was so much slander being spread about the Christians up to that point, that they were cannibals. We've talked about this before, right? That they were cannibals, they were atheists, they were incestuous, all these slanderous things. People despised the Christians, and then all of a sudden they find out, oh, they're the ones that burnt my home down. And that then gave Nero license to do the most atrocious things to the Christian people that we can't even really discuss in a sermon like this morning. Honor the king, submit to the king, submit to Nero? Yeah, that's what Peter's saying here. By the way, Nero would not only kill Peter, but Nero would also kill Paul and thousands of other believers. The governors, we see in verse 14, are lesser officials, such as Pilate, Felix, Festus. It'd be comparable, you know, to lesser officials today. You know, you think of the president, then you think of maybe governors of states and so forth. But basically, they're saying that all those in authority, we ought to submit and honor. In many cases, these lesser rulers, it was very evident that they were lining their pockets with the tax money that was bled from the people that could hardly pay. People who are scraping by don't want to see their rulers then building palatial homes off of their hard-earned money. And yet, what does Peter say? Submit and honor. Sometimes, I will admit, it's very hard for us to respect somebody who may be in the White House. Sometimes it's very hard for us to respect local politicians because maybe we know more about them. It's hard, especially when we see their policies or their character or even their antagonism towards God and all things righteous, it seems. It's imperative that rather than disrespecting them, we pray for them. Well, secondly, here in this passage, we not only have to respect the offices of government, but we need to remember the purpose of government. He reminds us that in verse 14. It says, these governors, these officials, are sent to punish evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Why does God institute government anyway? Well, to punish evildoers. Even ungodly governments recognize that order, peace, is a pretty good thing to have. Because when you've got order and peace, you get more tax revenues. It might be selfish and self-serving, but they recognize the importance, typically, of order. And you know, Christians benefit from peace and order in a country. Paul recognized this when he wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, I exhort therefore that, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of our Savior. And so God has given us government to kind of stem the selfish inclinations of wicked men. But also, government was established for the praise of the righteous, for those who do well. And this hopefully would characterize us as Christians, right? That what we do, how we live, how we respond would be in stark contrast to the world around. You know, it's interesting as you read through these passages, it uses this expression, verse 14, it says, for the phrase of them that do well, to do good. To do well is used several times, and usually, and this is so typical of today, right? Those who do well are the ones who get persecuted. Have you ever heard that expression, no good deed goes unpunished? Yeah, you're just trying to do, you know, help somebody out, try and do the right thing, and all of a sudden you suffer for it. You get slammed for it. You're just working hard, and you're making everybody else look bad, so they all jump on you, you know. No good deed goes unpunished, it seems. Oh, that's pretty typical. It goes all the way back to the beginning of human history. Jeremiah 29 and verse 7. Jeremiah is telling those that are being taken away into captivity to Babylon. And by the way, Babylon was not a paragon of virtue and Christian morality. But Jeremiah counsels the Jews that are being taken into captivity. He says, and seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. And so it's important for us as Christians to not be denigrating and disrespecting and rebelling, but to be praying for the peace of the nation. Several years ago, we had somebody in the church here that was very upset with me that we as a church were incorporated. So, you know, we have a 501c3 status with the government, and they recognize this as People's Baptist Church. It's a corporation. And he was so upset because he said, you've put yourself underneath the authority of the government, and, you know, the church is not under the authority of the government. Well, let's think about this for a moment. God has given government to punish evildoers and to protect the good, protect the righteous, right? Do you realize that incorporating is the government's way of trying to protect the good? So, because we're incorporated, that means that if somebody gets really mad at People's Baptist Church and sues the church, your retirement savings are not in jeopardy. My retirement savings is not in jeopardy. Because they cannot sue the individuals, they can only sue the organization. Do people ever get mad at churches or pastors or deacons? Of course that happens, right? And by the way, is there a devil and is there wickedness out there? Oh, yes. Yes. By the way, it also protects the church from the standpoint of the church, if they take on debt, and praise the Lord, we are not in debt right now. That's a wonderful thing. But if the church were to take on debt, if it were not incorporated, that debt would be tied to individual members. So if the church can't pay the debt, guess what? The individual members are personally responsible. That can be devastating for families. Also, by the way, you cannot, unless you're incorporated, you cannot buy. And so you could have somebody in the church that just says, hey, you know, I know we want to build a building. I've got some money here. Let's build a building. And so if the church isn't incorporated, the individual buys the property. And guess who owns the church? One guy. And guess who gets his way on every decision now? Right? That one guy, because he owns the thing. And so incorporation is just a means of the government protecting the good, those who do well. You say, well, you know, but they can tell you what to say and what not to say. And actually, incorporation has nothing to do with what you can say or not say. It has nothing to do with that. Now, tax exemption, they have that little clause about not getting up and using it as a political platform. But you can still preach on issues. And by the way, our current president is actually trying to strike even that wording, the Johnson Amendment, and allowing... Why would I ever want to be preaching on politicians? You know, I don't know. But even trying to strike that. But incorporation, I believe, is a biblical use of governmental authority. And it's an opportunity for the government to protect the good. Why am I supposed to submit? And by the way, there's no exceptions here. Why? Well, he tells us in verse 13, right? Submit yourselves to every governmental authority, and here's the reason, for the Lord's sake. I don't submit for the Republican Party or the Democratic Party's sake, or for any individual's sake, other than the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. What if the government is corrupt and even persecuting the church? Oh, you mean like they did to Jesus Christ? Look how he responded. He armed his disciples with swords and told them to attack. No. All Peter could do was chop off a guy's ear. And Jesus had to clean up that mess. Put the ear back. In fact, it's interesting in that exchange, Matthew chapter 26, when they came, it says, "And behold, one of them, which were with Jesus, stretched out his hand," Peter, we know this, "and drew his sword, and struck a servant of the high priest, and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" And Jesus reminds Peter, look, you're not going to overthrow the government with that sword and your lousy swordsmanship. In fact, if you decide to live a life of violence, you're going to die violently. And then Jesus reminds him of this, and this is something that I need to be reminded of and all of us need to be reminded of. Jesus says this, "Peter, if I wanted to, do you think maybe I could call 50, 60,000 angels to take care of this situation?" And what is the answer to that, by the way? Yes. By the way, one angel is quite capable. Remember in the Old Testament, one angel knocked out 185,000 soldiers in one night? Now make it 50 to 60,000 angels. That's a pretty good bodyguard. And it's good for us to be reminded of it, of this, because you read these stories of Voices of the Martyrs and this Christian hall, maybe even a Pastor Brunson, for instance, in Turkey. And he's brought into this kangaroo court. And he's abused and he's slandered and just all kinds of things done to him. Tortured. Is God capable of sending 50,000 to 60,000 angels? Of course. In other words, Pastor Brunson has to live, and all of us have to live, with this understanding that I am here for the Lord's sake. And if he wanted it differently, he could change my circumstances. And by the way, Pastor Brunson has really raised the whole issue of Christians and suffering and persecution on a worldwide basis. Created tension even between Turkey and the United States, and who knows where this is all. And by the way, our new Secretary of State, Pompeo, is now in dialogue with the Turks. There's some things happening over Pastor Brunson's case. But here's a point for us to remember, that even when governments are absolutely wicked and they are abusing their powers and it is unchristian, maybe even going after Christians, they're not in control. God is. God is. And do you realize that submitting even to unjust government authority helps further God's cause? The Lord's cause is bigger than any one Christian's rights. Yielding to unjust authorities ultimately, I believe, brings honor to the cause of Christ. This is how we let our light so shine before men, that they would see our good works and justify our Father who's in heaven. By the way, I cannot think of any greater travesty of justice. I cannot think of any greater injustice in the history of mankind than how Christ was treated. And do you realize that his submissive response changed the world? And this really takes us back to verse 12. We looked at this earlier. Having your conversation honest before the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. I cannot tell you the number of stories I've read of a Christian that was brought to the hangman's noose, or have their head chopped off, or to be martyred for their faith, and how they responded in the midst of the torture or the death led their captors to Christ. Christians should submit to human government because such submission is both exemplified by Christ and is a light to the world. And our submission to human government silences skeptics. First, we've seen that God makes no exceptions for submission. We have to respect the offices of government and remember the purposes of government: to restrain evil and reward righteousness. And of course, the overarching motivation for all of this is our Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Second of all, God has legitimate expectations for submission. He expects this. This isn't really optional. Not only does he expect it, but it is possible for us. Let's take a look at this. Verse 15. For so is the will of God. We've talked about this before, right? Often you would just love to have God's will written on a piece of paper and handed to you. I mean, young people want to know what God's will is for their life so they can do it. In fact, I submit to you that doing God's will is the key to true success. So, finding God's will is essential. If doing God's will is really true success, then we better find it. Well, Peter's kind of helping us out here. He's telling us what God's will for our lives is. God's will here is that Christians submit to government authority. Why? So that the slanderers in verse 12 are silenced. And again, we see this, for so is the will of God that with well-doing, verse 15, ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. This is why I call this evangelistic citizenship. Silencing the skeptics, restraining them, muzzling them, making them speechless, putting them to silence. This is response coming from ignorant men. By the way, I don't know how we can put to silence ignorant men if we're not engaging in our culture, if we're not being good citizens, if we're not... And I was even thinking to myself, how do I get into the community more? How do I let my light shine brighter? You know, I don't do the world a whole lot of good sitting in my office all the day long, right? If I never, ever meet an unsaved person, so I'm trying to think, okay, how can I be better about getting out there and letting people see my good works? But as we get out there and as we begin to run into issues, you've got to submit to the authorities in your life. We've got to remember that the enemies of Christ are blinded by the God of this world. They just cannot see the truth. They're ignorant. Now, there is hope, right? Because earlier in 1 Peter 1:14, it says that we used to live according to the former lusts in our ignorance. But God, fortunately, showed forth the light of the truth of the gospel and totally changed us and brought us out of the kingdom of darkness into his kingdom of light. And of course, Jesus had warned his disciples that the world hated him, so they're going to hate them too. It's not personal, by the way. The hatred of the world against Christians is not personal to you. It's part of the cosmic struggle between good and evil, between Satan and God himself. Of course, we know how the story ends. God certainly will win, but maybe like Job, you'll never know why. There's probably a lot more going on behind the scenes that you don't even know about. By the way, just remember, this world is just preparatory for eternity to come. You know, people say, well, it's kind of like, you know, if you're in a battle and sometimes you have to sacrifice a few soldiers to win the battle. Sometimes, you know, in this cosmic battle of good and evil, sometimes a few Christians have to be sacrificed. But it's more than that, because it's kind of like playing human stratego or capture the flag or something. You're playing capture the flag, and then you get hit by a flower bomb. Ah, man, you're out. You get tagged. You're out. And you're out, and now you get to eat the buffet that has been prepared. While they're still running around all hot and sweaty, you know, and going through the trees and getting scratched, and you get to sit in an air-conditioned place with a beautiful buffet. I wouldn't mind getting knocked out of that game. And with the Christian, we understand that this world is just, it's just preparatory for all eternity to come in his presence. That puts things in perspective for us. You know, the injustice that you might suffer, the slander, the mockery, all of that's just very temporary. Use that opportunity to evangelize. Let your light so shine. And by the way, not only is it God's will, but it's very possible to live this way, because verse 16 says, as free, you can submit to even unjust authority because you're free. You're free. Romans 6:22, but now being made free from sin. But don't stop there. You have become slaves to God. ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end is everlasting life. Christians are free, but Christian freedom rests not on escape from service, but on a change of master. Realize that as a result of Christ's redemptive work, we are free from sin's condemnation, from the law's penalty, from Satan's bondage, from the world's control, from death's power. We're free to choose Christ and serve Him. Their former lusts no longer bind them. They're free to do anything God requires of them. And you know what God requires? What His will is? Submit to authority. This freedom, of course, the parameters are that you not use it as a cloak to say, just live however you want. It's not that you, Christian liberty is not the ability or the freedom to live how you want, but the ability to do whatever is best. That's the difference. As Christians, we have that ability because we're in Christ. We not only have the ability, but we have the responsibility. We're free, but we are slaves. That word servant there in verse 16 is really the word doulos, slave. It is the lowest kind of slave. You understand, in the Roman world, the people of the Roman world expected that a good slave would do all that the master required. In fact, the master could expect quick and complete compliance to whatever he asked. Roman law gave the master complete authority over his slave, even the power over life and death. Should Christ expect any less? Our loving, sacrificial master? And I see not only is it God's will and is it possible, but it's also universal. Verse 17. Honor all. And literally, that's what it says in the Greek. If you have a literal translation, you may see men in italics there. That's just supplied. But you could just read it simply like this. Honor all. And then I really believe what you've got following, and that's a different tense, and then the other three are present tenses after that. You got a kind of an aorist tense, a past tense. Honor all. That's kind of just covers it all. But now more specifically, let's illustrate. How do you honor, for instance, other Christian brothers? Well, you love them. What about God? You fear Him. What about authority? You honor them. You honor them. So how do you best serve God as His slave? You honor all. You love the believers. You fear God. You honor the King. And by the way, like I said, the last three here, loving the brotherhood, fearing God, honoring the King, that's an ongoing, continue. You do this day in and day out. This is what characterizes your daily living. I believe that for the Christian, there should never really be an issue of rebellion against authority. That's not God's will for our lives. And so this section ends as it began. Honor the King. Titus 3, verses 1 through 3. Paul says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Now, one caveat in all of this. You say, Pastor Randler, you know, are you saying that I should just do whatever the government tells me? Well, the same guy who wrote 1 Peter 2 also said way back in Acts, we ought to obey God rather than men. Okay, so if our government says to us someday, you have to have an abortion, You can only have two children. Third child is aborted. What do? We obey God rather than man. By the way, we're still submitting to authority, aren't we? It's just that God's authority supersedes human authority at that point. So we obey the higher authority. It's like when your older brother told you you had to do something, but mom and dad said didn't say that. You just did what mom and dad said. You got beat up, but you did what mom and dad said anyway, right? Now, by the way, if people choose to have an abortion, you can't kill them. You can't break the laws to, try to do wrong in order to get a chance to do right. But when government tells you you must break the law, you must break God's law, you can't witness, you can't do this or whatever. And by the way, your employer does have a right to tell you not to witness while he's paying you to do your job, right? But that's okay. Just go to lunch with that person. Set up a coffee time afterwards. Look for opportunities outside of work. But submit to authority. By the way, somehow Daniel was able to do this, right? Did Daniel make a difference? Oh, he sure did. Was Daniel living in a Judeo-Christian government situation? Absolutely not. And there were times even when there were government dictates that said, you cannot pray. Well, okay, I got to pray. And by the way, he did suffer the consequences. I notice in Scripture, whenever a Christian breaks the law, he then submits to the consequence. But remember, the emperor, the king, the ruler is not the one in charge. And God can close lions' mouths if he wants. And God can move nations. And God can bring international pressure. And God can do whatever he wants with 50 to 60,000 angels. Joseph, somehow he navigated his government situation. David, oh wow, what a great leader he had, right? But he wouldn't touch him. He would continue to honor Saul because he recognized that Saul was government authority ordained by God. Those were good examples of what Peter's talking about in this passage. And really, they practice what I call evangelistic citizenship. And they brought people to Christ. They brought people to God as a result of their response. I believe that's what people like Mike Pence are doing today. They're quiet, godly, faithful ministry is a testimony to the power of the gospel. Submission to human government silences skeptics. As Peter is writing this, it's right about the time that Christians are starting to be persecuted by Nero. Fiery trials are coming. And I believe that's why he wrote this book, and we come back to the theme of this book, My Temporary Suffering Works God's Eternal Good.